Aspara heads, if we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation 7. Let's drop down to where we left off. We're in Revelation 7, verse 4. Then I heard, the Apostle John concentrates, the number of those who have been sealed. 144,000 were sealed. That means there's a special protection. As long as they're during their ministry, they will be protected. These Jews by race who will live throughout the world, the first wave of believers. They're primarily going to function the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then Moses and Elijah, the two heralds for the second advent, will do most of the evangelism and teaching in the second half. And angels in the second half. They'll be beheaded right around this, the middle of the tribulation. Who were sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, except Dan. To be 12 tribes, and they're going to be 12 times, was it 12,000 from each 12? So 12 times 12,000, 144,000. God is fair, and so before judgment, there is a grace period. No one has ever been overtaken by a natural disaster without an opportunity to change his thinking about Christ and to believe in him. Or in the case of the believer, the opportunity to return back to Bible doctrine. This is why we have the evangelism and the teaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and teachers. And they begin right away. They begin evangelizing right away, and they start studying the Word of God, and they step by step they start teaching as well. Verse 5, again, Revelation 7, 5. From the tribe of Judah, tribe of David and the humanity of Christ. Very important tribe, right? 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, unstable as water. We just put a few points in, and then later we're going to develop a little bit more for each one of these. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. Recovered quickly from defeat in life. That's what he was noted for. 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, great business people, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, the brother of Dan, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, the eldest son of Joseph, but not the greatest. Ephraim was the greatest, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, a cruel person, and you're going to see that, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, that's his brother, was cruel like his brother. Very cruel. Those two are the cruelest. 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar. Generally had wrong priorities. Let me probably put down a head. Wrong priorities. 12,000. It's just tend to be their tendencies. There's always exceptions if you learn doctrine. Verse 8. From the tribe of Zebulun. Generally speaking, they were stable. 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph. Now, this is a reference to Ephraim, because remember, Joseph produces two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you count the 12, when it says Joseph here, it means it's a reference to Ephraim, because Manasseh is listed separately. 12,000. Remember, Ephraim Jeroboam was from Ephraim. He's the one that started the revolt against the Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and established the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom. That was from Ephraim. From the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was always faithful to Judah and the greatest soldier. 12,000 were sealed. Remember, when the northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom, 10 tribes went north, but Benjamin stayed with Judah. They remained faithful to Judah. So the southern kingdom was made up of Benjamin and Judah. The northern kingdom was made up of all of the other tribes. Now we go through the 12 sons of Jacob. Now we mentioned a few things, and it's interesting, probably some things you never think about. From Leah, remember, we're not going through that story. Remember, he wanted to marry Rachel right from the beginning, but he was tricked by his father-in-law, and his father-in-law brought the bride in at night, and when it was real dark and had the shades pulled, and he thought he was, I guess that was the marriage, and he thought he was sleeping with Rachel, and he turned up sleeping with Leah instead. In the morning, he woke up and said, "You're not Rachel." See, Rachel is more beautiful, but Leah, as you're going to see her, she produced a lot of good children. Now, here's from Leah. Reuben, he was the firstborn. Simeon and Levi, Levi would get the priesthood. And think, if it wasn't for Leah, if he would have got the right woman, we wouldn't have had Moses, right? Because Moses was a Levite. So it's interesting. Here was really God, you know, God, Jesus Christ controls history. Jacob didn't want to marry Leah. He just wanted to marry Rachel. But if he hadn't married Leah, we can see it's hypothetical, he wouldn't have had Judah and he wouldn't have had Levi. He wouldn't have had Levi, he wouldn't have had Moses, and if he wouldn't have had Judah, he wouldn't have had David, and David couldn't have been descended from Judah. So it's a mistake, it's not bad, right? The two greatest tribes, I mean, from a standpoint of what they produced, Levi and Judah. It was just the Levites, not so important, but you got to remember, Moses was a Levite. And David, and from David comes Jesus Christ, is it from the tribe of Judah. Then Issachar and Zebulun. What if Jacob had not been tricked into marrying Leah? Well, God would have worked it out some other way, but there wouldn't have been no Moses, and there would not have been a David, and Jesus Christ could not have descended from the Davidic line, because there wouldn't have been a David. There'd be no Moses, no Levitical priesthood, no David, and no Joshua the high priest. And Joshua the high priest was a great high priest. He's the one who returned with Zerubbabel in, 536 B.C. under the decree of Cyrus the Great. And if I'm not mistaken, Joshua the high priest took evidence testing. He's one of the, we got some information, he actually took evidence testing. He was a great high priest, and he worked very closely with Zerubbabel. He took care of the spiritual, and Zerubbabel took care of the civil. Now in point two, from Zilpah, that's her maid, that's Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. Now they weren't too bad. Her maid wasn't so bad. Gad and Asher. From Rachel, Joseph and Ben. Now Rachel, the one, she produced really two good sons, because we get Joseph. And we got Benjamin, and Paul comes from Benjamin. So Rachel was, so both were really necessary, but the problem is that doesn't justify polygamy, right? Now, when we look at some of these sons, we'll realize that, well, let's finish this. Four is Rachel's, now Rachel's mistress, Rachel's helper, servant, female servant wasn't as good, and she's the one that allowed Reuben to go into her, and she committed incest with Reuben. Rachel's maid, see, then she produced Dan and Naphtali. Now, Dan is the worst tribe. That's the one that doesn't produce. Dan didn't contribute any. In the beginning of the tribulation doesn't contribute any of the 12,000, because Dan is going to produce the false prophet in the tribulation, the ruler of Israel, the evil ruler of Israel. So it's interesting, there's some of these people produce some great people, like Benjamin produced Saul, but Saul wasn't great, but he was a good soldier, but he was arrogant. That was his problem. But from Benjamin, that's why Paul was a great fighter. He's from the fighting tribe. The greatest fighters probably in history, the Benjamites. Now, Jacob's prophecy regarding his sons is found in Genesis 49. Now, this one's going through verse by verse, but instead I just put down certain things. And I list a few things down, some of the people that we know that came from those tribes. I didn't put down everything, just a few things, just to give us an idea. Now, Reuben, he had the greatest potential. And he had great leadership ability. We see this in some of the things he did, but was unstable as water. That's the problem with Reuben. He was smart. He had leadership. But some people are just too unstable. Even being the oldest, he lost rulership to Judah, his priesthood to Levi, and his double portion to Joseph. From his line came Dathan and Abiram, and nothing, two conspirators against Moses. So they wanted the rulership back. Reuben was supposed to have the rulership, but they forgot. God took it away from Reuben. Genesis 49, 3 through 4, quote, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, my strength, and the beginning of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. 4, uncontrolled or unstable as water. That was his major problem. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. And impulsive, see, there he was unstable. A sexual impulse, and there he went. Then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. That's Reuben, just to give you an idea. We'll go through each one of these a little bit. Now, what were Simeon and Levi like? These were quite a pair. I will say, when we go through this, it's almost shocking. Simeon was a cruel and mean person. And you'll see that when we look at a section of scripture. Furthermore, he was sneaky and arrogant and could not be trusted. Levi was similar to Simeon in temperament, but was blessed by his association with Moses and ultimately was formed into the Levitical priesthood. To me, it was mostly by association, blessing by association. I can't see any other reason. Aaron was never much. As far as we know, he died the sin of the death. However, there are always exceptions to the norm for Moses. A Levite was undoubtedly the greatest believer of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah, a priest from Anathoth and a great prophet. So he's called a priest from Anathoth, and he became a great prophet. So we know he's from the Levites. Jacob's prophecy, as in Genesis 49:5-7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Both of them. Verse 6. Let my soul not enter into their plotting against people. See, Jacob said, I'm not gonna socialize with these people. He isolated them. I think he should have went beyond that. I think she just kicked him out of the camp completely. He said, let my soul not enter into their plotting against people. So he finally cut them off socially. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. See, Jacob would have nothing to do with these two sons because they're always plotting. They're evil. They're violent. Because in their anger, they slew men, murdered innocent people. And you're going to see this. And in their self-will, their egotistical arrogance, they lamed oxen, cut the tendons of oxen. A reference to Genesis 34:28. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger. For it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. We know the Levites were scattered. They weren't given any portion of land. For example, now here is a story of Simeon and Levi's cruelty and violence is found in Genesis 34:1-31. I wasn't going to put it all down, but we make comments going through this, and you'll see these were two mean SOBs. Quote. Now Dinah. See, Jacob only had one daughter. That was from Leah. That was Dinah. The daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. You know, women like to get out of the house once in a while. And I can understand that. I like to get out of the house too. Verse 2. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, Shechem was, he was a prince of the land. Now, later on, it's going to say Shechem was actually a great person. He had a lot of nobility, just that no one's perfect, right? Saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He raped her. 3, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And in so doing, apparently she responded to his tenderness and would have consented to marriage. He wanted to marry her. Well, verse 4. Remember, there's no Mosaic law yet, but still. So, verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor. Hamor was the one that, he was the ruler of the area. He said, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. See, he wants to take responsibility for her. So even though he did rape her, he wants to marry and take responsibility for her. And after you rape the woman, that's the best thing. Anyways, it's, on the one hand, it seems like he's irresponsible, but there's other verses that says he had tremendous honor. I'm talking about the guy that raped her. He lost control. 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Now really, this is where I disagree with Jacob. Because he knows that some of his sons, they're not rational. And 2 of them are mean as skunks. And so, why didn't he handle it? And as you're going to see, he loses complete control. The sons, those 2 sons, Simeon and Levi, take over. And Jacob doesn't even stop them. So maybe we ought to pause right here and say, what went wrong? Here, Jacob has, 12 sons at this point. Eventually has 2 more through Joseph. I mean, he gets 13 tribes. As we go through this chapter, you'll see that Jacob just lost control. He just gave his hand over his authority to his 2 violent sons and 2 that he knew were violent, cruel, and mean. But then you can understand it when you realize no man can have a relationship with 4 women and be a good husband. That's number 1. A man that has 4 wives cannot be a good husband. A man was only designed for 1 woman. And 2, a man that has sons from 4 women, 2 wives and 2 mistresses, cannot be a good father. Just like David was not a good father until he finally settled down with Bathsheba. So obviously Jacob was not a good father and really was not a good husband. And especially was not a good father. And that's why all the sons turned out, they all became reversionistic except Joseph. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob. He went to Jacob. He's smart. He's the leader of of all the people in that area. And his son is now the prince, so he's like a king almost. He went to Jacob. And that's correct protocol. He had authority, and he went to the other person who had authority, that he supposed had authority amongst the Jews. The one in authority to speak with him. Verse 7. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, the men were grieved, and they were very angry. In other words, out of fellowship, since they have no spiritual life. Because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. That's true. But this was an expression of their self-righteousness. It's true that should not have been done. It's rape. And now, after this is before the Mosaic Law. So this could have been worked out. But afterwards, a life for a life. Someone's raised someone, they need to be stoned to death. Just that one person. Keep in mind, just that one person. Now we're going to see Levi and Simeon is going to do a lot more than that. Verse 8, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage, again, he wants to take responsibility for her. And then no one asks, no one's going to ask Dinah, what do you think? Do you want to marry this person? As a matter of fact, she goes and she is living with them when they do something, when they destroy all these people. And that would have been her best plan for her, I think, to marry Hamer. What's her name, Hamer? Yeah, Hamer. Verse 9, intermarry. Now here's what the father said. Here's what they said. Intermarry with us, give your daughters to us, and take your daughters for yourself. Now they need daughters too. Remember, the Jews have there's no Jewish girls to marry. They have to marry Gentiles. The only Jewish girl is Dinah. So people don't realize when the Jewish race stayed, right away they had to intermarry with the Gentiles. They had no choice. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. And they didn't marry her. So every one of those 12 sons had to pick a Gentile wife. They had no choice. Just like you say, some people say, why did Cain marry his sister? Some people say, why did Cain marry his sister? Well, there was no one else to marry. Well, who else is he going to marry? There wasn't, the whole earth wasn't full of girls, you know. 9, the only girls around were, in those days there was no incest. The genes were still very pure. It wasn't a problem. That wasn't incest in those days. It was okay. It was a bona fide marriage. 9, intermarry with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. 10, thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. We'll allow you to purchase property. You have property rights, which apparently right now we've lost our property rights legally. So he said, you'll have property rights. You can intermarry. You can socialize with us. No problem. Verse 11. Shechem also said to her father. Now he spoke to Jacob and to her brothers. Now here's what he said. If I find favor in your sight, then I will give you whatever you say to me in dowry. Because he's fairly wealthy. His dad's equivalent to a king. Verse 12. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage. Now he wants to take responsibility for her. He didn't say in mistress. He said in marriage. Verse 13. But Jacob's sons answered. Now, the Jacob's sons answered, not Jacob. Here they usurp Jacob's authority. It's like that. They don't care who's in. They don't have any authority orientation. Since Jacob has the authority over the family, he should have answered. However, in weakness, he allowed his sons to usurp his authority. If a man has a relationship with four women, he will be a poor husband. If he has sons from four women, he'll be a poor, bad father. And that's what Jacob was. And therefore, he allowed this. He was indulgent. Shechem and his father Hamer, they said, they answered. Oh, what is it? Answered. Now here's an answer. Shechem and it goes on. Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father. Now here comes a deceit. With deceit. That's why we say they're tricky. Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now keep in mind that they never asked Dinah what she would like to do. My guess is that she would have consented to marrying Shechem. She probably actually loved him too. Remember, he spoke to her tenderly. Not too many men speak tenderly to a woman. Verse 14, they said to them in deceit, oh, we cannot do this thing to give our... Now, they got a plan, see? It's all deception. We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. For that would be a disgrace to us, verse 15. Only on this condition will we consent to you. Now, at this point, they had usurped their father's authority completely. And what's more interesting, Jacob didn't do anything about it. I tell you what kind of a weak father he was. See, again, when you have sons from four different women, you're not spending the time that you need to spend with them. And then you in the back of your mind, you find there's a little bit of you want to compensate for that. So you tend to be overindulgent. And then when you're with them, you're not tough enough. You don't train them. You don't discipline them. When you're with them, you just want to bring them presents, right? If you will become, then they said, now this is all deception. If you will become like us, now be circumcised, in that every male of you be circumcised. Verse 16. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. A horrendous, and that's nothing but a horrendous lie. They have no intention. Verse 17. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, and they made it, you know, you have free will, you know, then we, Simeon and Levi, will take our daughter. It's not their daughter. It's their sister. It's Jacob's daughter. But now they're speaking for Jacob. You see how they've usurped authority here? They said, we will take our daughter. It is not their daughter. And go. 18. See, they're actually speaking for Jacob. And Jacob is quiet as a mouse. 18. Now later on, Jacob becomes a great believer. But at this point, and he's called Israel. But at this point, he's... Now, their words seem reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. 19. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. He wanted to marry. Now, he was more respected than... Now, notice, he was more respected than all the household of his father. In other words, he was an honorable young man, except that one thing. He was considered an honorable man. And remember, this was before the Mosaic law, so it's not a life for a life. 20. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men, their men of their city, saying, verse 21, these men are friendly with us. They thought, it's really all deception. They're not friendly at all. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Verse 22. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now again, just to anticipate, the reason why they want everybody circumcised is so when they're disabled, they're going to kill them all. Not just the one that did it, everybody. 23. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours, and vice versa? We will benefit from this relationship. There's going to be a mutual benefit, a symbiotic relationship. Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. 24. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of that of this city. So they all obeyed. 25. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, remember I told you they're mean and cruel and murderous and violent, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares. They went from tent to tent to tent and murdered every male. They're all in their tents. They would go in the tent and run their swords through and then go to the next tent. They murdered every... They weren't just murdered the one. They could just, if they murdered Hamor, I could understand it to a certain extent. But they murdered every male of the city. Now, that's murder. Plus, they lied about it. There was the agreement. They didn't ask Dinah. Verse 26. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword. And they took Dinah. And they took Dinah from Shechem's house. She was already living with Shechem. And went forth. Is this what Dinah wanted? No, this is what her two implacable and mean brothers wanted. They didn't ask her. They didn't care what she wanted. They were humiliated. They didn't care about their sister. They're in a state of arrogance. Arrogant people don't care about other people. Verse 27, Jacob's sons came upon the slain. And then they went one step further. They looted the city. Why is that? Were they allowed to do that? Because they had defiled. They used that as an excuse, self-justification for looting. We saw that when they, Black Lives Matter. They looted all these cities, burnt down buildings. They justified because of alleged injury to the blacks in the past. When the blacks were brought to the United States, they were enslaved by the Arabs, brought up by northern ship owners, and brought to the client nation, the greatest thing that ever happened to them. They should be kissing the earth of the United States every day of their life. Verse 28, they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys. They stole everything. Then they're stealing everything. And that which was in the city and that which was in the field, they took everything. Verse 29, and they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives. You talk about it. This is not tit for tat. They destroyed the homes of all these people, the families of all these people, enslaved everybody. And even all that was in the house they took, total evil. Now, I don't know what you'd, if I had two sons that did that, I'd be finished. They'd be out. And it was in kind of a situation where they needed the entire organization to protect them. I would say, you're finished. You separate from us. You're on your own if you get wiped out. Because when the people of the land hear about this, you're going to be in trouble. And you deserve to be wiped out. And get out of my sight and get out of my family completely. That's what I would say. Good grief. Here's what, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, I think there's a brother weak. You have brought trouble on me by making me odious, deserving or causing hatred among the inhabitants of the land. Now, he's concerned about retribution, but I would want to punish these two sons, personally, first. If he punished them, he should hang them, actually. Then the people would see that wasn't his idea. Among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number. He's concerned about retaliation. I'd be concerned about how am I going to execute these two boys. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, he said. He's talking as a loser, too. He's not in fellowship. I and my household. What a weak response to all the evil which these two sons had committed. Jacob should have had them executed, actually, even though it wasn't a Mosaic law, for all the evil they did. 31. But they said, now here's their justification. Should he, Shechem, treat our sister as a harlot? First of all, he did not treat her as a harlot, for he wanted to marry her. That's not treating her as a harlot. You treat her as a harlot is to have sex with her and walk away. He didn't want to walk away. He wanted to marry her. This was their justification for murdering all the men of an entire city, destroying the homes of all these families, and looting and stealing all of their possessions, etc. That was their justification. So just to give you an idea, that's, we're getting a little information on all these different tribes and how these some of the descendants, their tendencies. See, without doctrine, a lot of people amongst the Levites and the Simeonites were cruel. Now, doctrine can change things, like Moses became a great believer. But that was their tendency. Judah. From his line came Caleb, a great believer, one of the greatest believers during the time of Moses. Othniel, the maker of the priestly garments. Now, we're not going to mention everybody. David, the greatest king of Israel, and all the other kings except Saul, who was from the line of Benjamin. Ruth and Daniel are from also from this line. Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. led a remnant back to the land. These were all from the tribe of Judah. Regarding Jacob's prophecy of Genesis 49, 8 through 10a, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dare rouse him up? That's how, you know, Judah was a powerful tribe. 10a, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He will always rule. Now, eternally through his son, the greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Issachar and Zebulun. Now these are two more sons of Leah. These are the last two sons from the line of Jacob and Leah. Issachar is a picture of a person who had great potential power but didn't use it. Genesis 49:14 to 15, quote, Issachar is a strong ass or donkey reclining down between the sheep poles. He's not looking at the load. He's just reclining. He's lazy. He wouldn't carry his burdens. 15. When he saw that a resting place was good and that land was pleasant, good and pleasant in a place of prosperity, he bowed his shoulder to bear his burdens, for he was strong, and became a slave at forced labor. He was too lazy even to fight, so he became a slave at forced labor. Now, we probably could have said more, but that's just to give us an idea. He was strong. He could have been very powerful, but he was lazy. And see, he became a slave. See, some people are irresponsible as well, you know. The American people are becoming a slave, and most of them don't care. They don't care. Who cares whether we get central bank digital currency? Well, then they're going to know everything, and then you are a complete slave. Issachar was a person who had no sense of responsibility. So when a believer does not have a sense of responsibility, it leads to great instability. The tribe of Issachar, by the way, became a very prosperous tribe, for the descendants put materialistic things first. Success first, Bible doctrine last. That's why they're unstable. You've got to have correct priorities. Issachar lived in one of the most fertile areas in the land of Palestine. Under an agricultural economy, they were very successful and prosperous. However, when the time came to resist the infiltration of the enemy, they refused to do so. They didn't want to fight or resist, since they did not have the right scale of values. Freedom wasn't important to them. Prosperity was more important than freedom, and consequently, the tribe of Issachar bowed the neck to slavery. How they would pay off. You're a slave. You got to keep paying them. They made a deal with the invaders, whoever came in, and simply paid them off and became their slaves, as it were. This continued during the entire history of the tribe of Issachar. In other words, they loved prosperity more than they loved freedom. They had false priority. Freedom should be much more important than prosperity. Zebulun means dwelling or protective. This is another brother, another son of Leah. Protective habitation, a haven. He represents the type of person that you would like to be around, a steady type of person, a person who is comforting, who can be helpful in time of stress and difficulty. Just the opposite of his brother. During the first advent of Jesus Christ, Satan sought to destroy Jesus Christ as a baby. Joseph had to flee to Egypt, where he stayed until Jesus was 12 years old. Then, when Joseph came back to land, he went to Galilee, which was in the territory of Zebulun. See, provided a haven, safe haven, in which place he was protected. Soldiers from Zebulun always stood in the ranks and did not give way. This means they were stable under pressure. Judges 5:18a. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. In other words, they weren't afraid of death and would fight to the death. They despised their lives, even to the point of death. As an idiom. Freedom was more important than death to them. It was just the opposite of their brother. Prosperity is more important than freedom. Here, freedom is more important than life. Just like Nathan Hill, right? I regret that I only had one life to give. First Chronicles 12:33. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and helped David, David at Hebron, with an undivided heart. There was no, undivided. And this, they committed much more soldiers than most of the tribes with all kinds of weapons. If they had to fight, they would fight. And they decided this. We need to support David undivided. Gad, now moving on to Gad and Asher, are the sons of Zilpah. Genesis 49:19. As for Gad, a company of raiders shall defeat him, but he shall reorganize and counterattack at their heels. End quote. That is the prophecy of Gad. Gad was going to be defeated in an attack by a company of raiders. But he had the tremendous flexibility, even though he was down, not to give up. Ultimately, he defeated the enemy in a counterattack. This is analogous to the grace provision of the recovery procedure. There can be no spiritual prosperity apart from the recovery procedure. Gad illustrates the importance of flexibility, the importance of never giving up, and the importance of the recovery procedure. Gad is the seventh son of Jacob, the first son by Zilpah, who was Leah's maid, and was one of his concubines, one of Jacob's concubines. Gad never allowed his defeats to get him down, but always turned his defeats into victory. The great believers in the Old Testament, as well as the great believers today, are believers who do not allow failure to discourage him. Failure won't destroy you. It's only when you give up. We've all failed many, many times, but so far we're all here. And why is that? Because we used the recovery procedure. Name your sin and got back into fellowship. When the smoke cleared, you say, am I still alive? And you touch yourself, check your pulse. Where's my pulse meter? I'm still alive. Okay, well, that means name your sins and keep moving. If the Lord wants to take you out, he'll take you out. That's one thing. Some people are always saying about committing suicide. That's one thing I've never considered. I always followed what the colonel always said. When the smoke clears, if you're still alive, make sure you're back in fellowship. Then God expects you to keep moving. If God wants to take you out, then let him, he'll take you out. But if you're still alive, that means God still has a plan for your life, and you move on. That's like in combat. You see where some captain or some lieutenant or something made a big mistake in the battle, and he lost a lot of men. Now, in combat, you have to forget that. Now, you should learn from your experience. Because some people cannot, and they're always reliving that. I should have never done this. And the next battle, they lose that one, too. You've got to forget it. You've got to forget your past. If you failed, you got to name your sins. In our case, in the case of a soldier in combat, he realizes it, but then he's got to drop it because he's got to concentrate on the next battle. If he keeps thinking about that previous disaster and hasn't learned anything from it, then the next one's going to be a failure as well. You got to be objective. If he's still in the ranks and the higher up said we still need you as an officer, then you got to prepare for the next battle. As for Asher's bread, his life shall be fat, you know, rich or prosperous, and he shall yield royal dainties. That's the prophecy that his father had concerning Asher. It means everything he touched turned to gold. There are people like that. I had a friend, and my friend said to me, the easiest thing in the world is to make money. Well, for him it was. Everything he touched turned to gold. It means that Asher couldn't lose on a business deal. So by way of application, Asher speaks of believers who produce. A believer who is habitually productive yields royal dainties. If your life is right with the Lord, your life in relationship to other people will be a blessing to them. A royal dainty is a pastry which you have for dessert and be like a royal dainty to other people. In other words, there are some lives that can be classified as dessert lives. You run through life and you bump into a lot of ordinary people and a lot of horrible people that you would like to omit, like some foods you do not like. But there are certain believers who have such a wonderful walk with the Lord that it just overflows into the lives of others. That is what Asher stands for. Joseph, from the line of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. She died during giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. Joseph received Reuben's double portion, and so from his loins comes two tribes, named Ephraim and Manasseh. Now Manasseh was the older one, but Ephraim was the greater. From Ephraim came the following three greats, Joshua, Deborah, and Samuel. Also from Ephraim came Jeroboam, the person who led the breakaway from Judah, which break brought about the northern kingdom of Israel. You might call him a great leader. He wasn't great because he started the revolution. Genesis 48:19. But his, Joseph's father, Israel, refused and said, because Joseph said, when he went to Joseph wanted his father to put his hand on Manasseh, his right hand on Manasseh, and the left hand on Ephraim, since Ephraim was the younger son. But the father reversed it and put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph said, no, you made a mistake. No, he said, and Jacob said, no, this is when Jacob's dying and he was going to bless he's providing a prophetic blessing. No, Jacob said, I want my right hand. That's the right one. I didn't make a mistake. Because Ephraim's going to be the greater, even though he was the younger. Manasseh, you know, think about what did Manasseh produce? He produced one person that became a judge. We'll see that. But other than that, nothing. Manasseh wasn't much of a tribe. But again, we got Ephraim here and produced, you know, we saw that we got Joshua for one, Deborah Samuel. These are three great people. But again, Genesis 48:19. But his father refused and said, because Joseph wanted him to bless the other son with the right hand. I know my son. I know. He said, I know my son. I know what I'm doing. When you know, we're not explaining the entire story here. But Joseph wanted the right hand of Jacob on his oldest son, which had been Manasseh, and give him the blessing for primogeniture. But Jacob said when he was, I know my son. I know Joseph what I'm doing. I know. He understood Manasseh also will become, Manasseh will become a people, and he will also be great to some extent. However, his younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he said, I know what I'm doing. Okay, moving on. Benjamin, now a little bit about Benjamin. He was the brother of Joseph. Joseph only had one brother. And the second, when Joseph went to slavery, then Benjamin wasn't there yet. He was born afterwards. And the second and last son of Rachel, last son, she died in birth, giving birth to Benjamin. From his line came King Saul. Though, I'm referring to King Saul, though he started out okay, he eventually died the sin of the dead. It is interesting to note that his appointment was in violation of Judah's right of rulership. See, notice, the rulership went to Judah. We don't think about that. When they picked Saul, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. See, they weren't very doctrinally oriented. That wasn't a correct application of doctrine. They should immediately went to the tribe of Judah. From his line also came Mordecai. From his line also came Mordecai, this is from tribe Benjamin, who gave great advice to Esther, and the greatest of all the Benjamites, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian ever, and possibly the greatest genius of history. But in selection of that king, the reason why they picked Saul is because he was so tall and handsome, but they didn't know doctrine. They were dissatisfied, and Jesus Christ was ruling directly through Samuel at the time. I mean, you got the Lord ruling the country, but they wanted to be like other nations, so they wanted a king. And then the next step, they should have picked someone from the line of Judah because he was given the rulership. But they picked Saul again from the tribe of Benjamin. From the line of Bilhah, now that's Rachel's name. Now she wasn't as good. Her children are not so good. Came these two tribes, namely Dan and Naphtali. Dan produced that loser, Samson, and will produce the Antichrist of Israel in the tribulation. And Samson wasn't much. It appears he died the sin of death because he did. You know, the guy was a complete idiot. He knew what his Philistine. He married a Philistine. I mean, he's fighting the Philistines, and he marries a Philistine. He's living with a Philistine. I don't know if he. I don't think he was even married to her. And he was a complete idiot. He really was. And then he knew. He knew that she was always trying to. She was always working for the Philistines, and she kept coaxing. What makes you so strong? He finally tells her, and then she cuts off his hair. He's like, oh, that guy's a complete idiot. A complete idiot. Furthermore, Dan will be, so this is from the tribe of Dan. So you say, well, Samson's from the tribe. Yeah, muscles. But what does muscle mean? Muscles don't mean anything. See, that's why I don't feel bad these days. I'm 76 and my biceps used to be like iron, you know, little balls of cannonballs on each arm. Now they're like little pillows. Well, it's not important. Furthermore, Dan will be the only tribe that will not contribute to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and teachers of the tribulation. Doesn't have enough positive volition, not enough positive believers. Revelation 13:11, quote, then I saw another of the same kind, beast dictator, a Jewish, who rises to power from the land, from of Israel, and he had two horns representing his civil and religious power. Like a lamb, a false Messiah. He's like a lamb. He presents himself as a false Messiah, but he keeps speaking eloquently like the dragon, like Satan, since he is demon-possessed also. He's demon-possessed, and so was the dictator of the Roman Empire. We don't know, even today in the United States, See, people, when you say, you don't want to tell people, I think he's demon-possessed, I think you're demon-possessed, or you're crazy, but there's probably a lot of people in the United States demon-possessed. I think I know one that I would say for sure is demon-possessed, but I don't want to mention that. I don't have a right to do so. He is a political, now we're talking about the dictator of Israel in the tribulation. He is a political and religious genius, the two horns. This is not talking about previously this is talked about the dictator of the revived Roman Emperor. Now here it's talking about the dictator of Israel during the tribulation, who communicates the ideas of Satan. Genesis 49:16-18. Quote, Dan shall rule his people, understood, in the tribulation. He doesn't rule before then. That's a prophecy. Jacob prophesied that. As one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, Israel in the tribulation. So that his rider falls backward, the persecution of the Jewish believers in the second half of the tribulation. Verse 18, I, Jacob, speaking for the Jewish believers, wait for your deliverance at the second advent, O Lord, end quote. Now, it's interesting, again, in the tribulation, remember, 7 years in length. The first 3.5 years, evangelism and teaching is mostly handled by 144,000. Then they're beheaded. Then God brings Moses and Elijah. And he uses angels. In the second half, he uses Moses and Elijah, and he uses also angels to evangelize and teach. They basically replace the 144,000. Remember, in the first half, from the 144,000, after the first half, see, in the middle of the tribulation, they rebuild the temple. And then that dictator, Roman Emperor, wants his statue put in the Holy of Holies. So they put that in there. And as soon as that happens, as soon as the Jews are told, the Jewish believers are told, as soon as that happens, flee to the high desert country of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which they do. So the first wave of believers are basically from the 140, the evangelism and teaching of the 144,000, they flee. Now, the 144,000, they don't get out of there. They're probably just before then, they're executed. And so all their converts flee to, and that's what they're told to do. And the ones that don't, they'll be killed. Most will flee. Now, the second half, the ones that are the converts of primarily Moses and Elijah and angelic teaching, they will fight. The ones that are strong will fight in Israel. They will fight. They're told to fight. Now, some surrender, they're killed. They fight, they'll survive. So two groups. The first group, you're told to flee, and the second group, they're told to fight. So there you go, flexibility. There's a time to flee, and there's a time to fight. Now again, from the line of Naphtali came Barak. Remember, Naphtali is the brother of Dan, right? Barak wasn't that great. One of the less impressive judges. Genesis 49:21. But even he was turned out to be a pretty good soldier. Because Jews just naturally are good soldiers. It doesn't take much. They're brave in combat. You see the Jews now fighting in the Middle East. I mean, these people got courage. And they're bold and they really are good. They can really make good soldiers. Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a hind let loose, a deer let loose. He gives goodly words, end quote. He was a sixth son of Jacob, and he was a second son of Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. Again, Jacob was having children from four different women. I repeat. When you have sons from four different women, you cannot be a good father. It's impossible. And you cannot be, he spent time with four wives, you cannot be a good husband. It wasn't designed that way. They did it, but they failed too. Look at the only son that was worthwhile, the only one that wasn't, that didn't probably die the sin of the death, was Joseph. Joseph became great. The rest of them, the word, and apparently Rachel was a really good teacher. She, you know, her sons, they stayed with doctrine, Joseph and Benjamin. The word hind is a young deer, a deer that can move very fast. So he probably was very quick and moved very fast. This word for hind is used as a synonym for swiftness in the Song of Solomon. To be let loose means to be sprung from a trap. So Naphtali is pictured as a deer caught in a trap and able to break loose and to move with great rapidity out of danger. Apparently this relates to Judges, in Judges 4, 2-3, Israel was trapped in bondage to King Jabin, a Canaanite king. Barak, however you want to pronounce it, Barak, from the tribe of Naphtali, was summoned by the prophetess Deborah to take the offensive, because he was a good general, and he had an army to take the offensive against the king Jabin, whose army was commanded by Sisera, as per Judges 4:4. And apparently Sisera was a great general. However, Barak, being weak, consented to this command from the Lord only if Deborah would go along and, as it were, hold his hand. That's not King David never said that he wanted his wife to go along with him in battle, so he had to hold some woman's hand or he wouldn't go to battle. This is so, you know, he wouldn't go. He wouldn't obey God unless Deborah went along, basically to hold his hand. When the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. You don't give all these things. I'll go if you pay my mortgage on my house. I'll go if you do this. You don't present conditions to the Lord. I'll go if. When the Lord says jump, you say how high. You don't say I'll think about it. Though he was able to spring Israel from the entrapment of the Canaanites, he lost the privilege and honor of killing Sisera, for he was killed by a woman who drove a spike through his head while sound asleep. So God gave the honor. That would have been an honor to kill the great general. Judges 4:17-22. Now Sisera fled, quote, now Sisera fled away on foot after the army was defeated to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was a peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So, you know, so he thought the general Sisera in his flight, he thought he could trust her. And apparently she knew what's going on. You can see here, she was well aware of what took place in this battle. Jael, who was obviously on the side of the Jews and understood that a battle had taken place, she must have some kind of her kids out there doing some reconnaissance, or she did, one of the two, went out to meet Sisera. She's setting up a plot and said to him, turn aside, my master. So you have to be careful. When women start talking to you real sweet, you got to be really careful. That should be a red flag right there. She said, Turn aside, my master. But in this case, she's a great woman. She did it to kill an enemy of the Jews. So she did a great thing. She did a very honorable thing. Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. No, you can trust me. Do not be afraid. I'm here. I'm your friend. We're friends, right? We're allies. And he turned aside to her into the tent. And she covered him with a rug. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. Now notice how clever this woman is. This woman is smart. Now, she could have given him water, but if I'm not mistaken, you give someone milk, that makes them more sleepy. So she opened a bottle of milk. He said, give me some water. She opened a bottle of milk, obviously to make him sleepy, and gave him a drink. Then she covered him nice and warm so he gets sleepy. And he said, before he fell sound asleep, he said to her, stand in the doorway. He trusted. Now he trusts her, right? She allowed him to come in. She covered him. She gave him some milk. He trusts her. And they are allies, as it were. Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here? Then you shall say, no, there's no one here. Verse 21. But Jael, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. That woman's got it. She had a lot of courage. I gave her a lot of courage. She was braver than Barak, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. He'd been going probably for days and days as a general. So he died. So she had the honor of killing this evil general that was harming Israel for a long time. Verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued, now he's after the general, right? Pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. She knew. She knew what was going on. She must have heard of the battle. She knew what the Jews were doing. She had all the intelligence, information. She knew of the Jewish pursuit. She also knew that there was a battle between them. And she knew about Barak. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. Deborah had to ride with and encourage Barak before he would enter into battle, and another lady had to kill the opposing general for him. So one had to hold his hand, the other one had to kill another lady. Two ladies were involved. One lady had to hold his hand, another lady had to kill the general for him. Maybe we'll stop right there. Let's just finish this section. From the tribe of Manasseh, the eldest son of Joseph, came the one and only Gideon. Gideon. Born weak and cowardly, but doctor in his soul would make him a great hero. He did become a great hero. Judges 6, 12, and 15. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. That was a joke. He wasn't a valiant warrior, but humorous. He wasn't, but he would be. So that this was prophetical, and God knew he'd be a valiant warrior, so he called him a valiant warrior, but he wasn't yet. Very timid and very weak. Now, jumping to verse 15. He said to him, O Lord, he's talking to the Lord now, how shall I deliver Israel? You know, and then here he explains his situation. Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. And Manasseh is probably the least valiant of all the tribes. It probably was. So, I think Manasseh was the least valiant, and his family was the least of all the families of Manasseh. And I'm the youngest in my father's house, and I'm not the oldest son. So I'm, in each case, I'm the weakest element. And you want me to defeat the enemy? You gotta be kidding me. This is the only thing that Manasseh contributed was Gideon, and now he got the job done. But it proves that what Bible doctrine can do for you. Here is a guy from the worst tribe, you know, not a tribe of heroes and brave people, not like Benjamin or Judah. These are two warrior tribes. Manasseh. Even Ephraim, much more powerful than Manasseh. But he was the only one in the country that in the land at that time had doctrine. Again, it shows you what God will only can use you if you have doctrine. Now, here's an interesting application. And we got one little more paragraph and then we got to close. If God's going to save a nation, he always did it. God never used these half-baked politicians to deliver a nation. It was always mature believers. Believers, a lot of doctrine. That's what the judges were. They were like, they became dictators. They really weren't judges. You call them judges. I don't know why, but they were really dictators. And God would promote them, say, you're going to deliver the nation. But they were always people with doctrine. You got people running, they don't have any doctrine. In some cases, people expect them to deliver the nation. They don't even have any principles. They may be pragmatic and they're the best we've got, but that's not how God works, usually. Not how God worked in the past. God didn't never use the half-baked politician. He used mature believers. That's when you're down in the ashes, though. When the country's in the ashes, then if God wants to deliver that nation, you got to use a great believer. These 144,000, just a kind of a summary thing here, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will evangelize and teach the word all over the world must not be confused with the nation Israel, because they're all over the world. They're teachers, when they became believers, they're already scattered. The Jews are scattered all over the world, you know. The nation Israel is under the control of the Jewish dictator from the tribe of Dan during the tribulation. This is the reason why there is no evangelistic representation from the tribe of Dan. As we progress into this passage, we will see that 12 tribes are represented. Each one of these 12 tribes have 12,000 evangelists sealed from that tribe. But there are 13 tribes in Israel due to the fact that when Reuben, who was the firstborn of Israel, lost the privilege of primogeniture, he lost three things. The rulership, which went to David, which they should have recognized when they wanted Saul to be their king. And therefore, it's the tribe of Judah. The family priesthood, which went to Levi. and the double portion which went to Joseph. Joseph has or had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and these are included. So, there are 13 tribes in Israel, but only 12 tribes are represented here. Dan is not, since this tribe will be the source of the false prophet who will rule Israel during the tribulation. That's where we'll stop. Then we'll begin with verse 9 next time around. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate this information. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and move us all the way to spiritual maturity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.